Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your power into our experience in the devil's world. And you've created this venue so that the momentum created would cause us to advance to a greater position than we would otherwise, based on the momentum from your power. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we say thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Or in our verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of Romans, and we're last time finished verse 30, and basically verses 29, 30, and 31 go through categories of negative volition. And we noted that in the Greek, when you go from when the case changes from the instrumental to the accusative, that the topic switches from categorical to specific. And in the case of evil, if we back up to verse 29, that was the last category that it described. It says greed, evil was the last statement. So wickedness, greed, evil. Okay. Then there's a semicolon, and it says full of envy. The word full there is where the transition occurs in the case. And so the rest of them are simply a list that's under the category of evil. So as you could view it as a word and then a parenthesis and then this big list. So Paul doesn't, or the Holy Spirit through Paul doesn't go through the other categories, although in other passages that is developed, other verses and other chapters and other books. But in this case, evil is the overwhelming aegis. You have evil, foren, and then envy, murder, strife. And we're down here in verse 31, which is where we left off. We were just about ready to get there. Time caught us last time. And it says, without understanding. So if you go over to the Nestle Allen text, we see that there's almost a one-for-one correspondence here. The first one is not understanding, then it's disloyal. And then no family affection, so unloving, and then without mercy. So it's basically one by one into the English in this case, and then we get into verse 32. Then we'll again see where the Holy Spirit notes that their understanding is Spirit-taught, or at least Spirit-informed, so they're responsible. So, picking up where we left off, without understanding is from the accusative plural of the compound adjective asynktos. A, of course, that's the negative here. Synktos being to know, to understand the laws or meaning of an object, means to be, and with the A in front, means to be uninformed, insensitive, senseless, foolish, or ignorant. Now, what's going on here, remember, is the negative volition to truth has caused that sucking sound, and the devil's information is coming into the unbeliever's soul in this context. So as a result, having rejected the truth, the system automatically causes the individual to pull in this improper or false information, becomes the basis of their thinking. It means not to understand the reason for a mandate. Of course, that goes back to truth. And I've been thinking about our country and the way it has declined so rapidly, especially in the last 20 years. And I was thinking that the big transition occurred in 64. You know, if you probably don't, well, some of you weren't even alive back then. I was 11. But that was where the big transition occurred. That was where the decision to go with the Democrat, in the case of Lyndon Johnson, over Barry Goldwater occurred. And Barry Goldwater was a very establishment constitutional person. And the country's vote there, that was the transition, because what came after that was the Great Society and all of the liberal programs that have come into play that haven't worked for the last 60 years. But that was the major jumping off point for our country. So it goes back that long. And, of course, that was setting up from the misinformation that had happened in the educational system that the media at that point had already been compromised, and all of the Hollywood people. So they were already on board with negative things at that juncture. Now there were some plateaus subsequently. You know, we had ups and downs. Ronald Reagan was a plateau. Donald Trump was a plateau. But you never can get, they can never get back and fix the problems that were at the root of the situation. The deep state. And we still have that problem. I don't see it ever getting resolved. I mean, not without a catastrophic circumstances, which we don't want to have happen while we're here. It can happen after we're out of here, but we really don't want to deal with that. But that's what we're going to have to go through to fix it at that level. The deep state has to be completely removed from office. And at this point, I think that's impossible. Again, without some catastrophic events occurring that we would not want to be involved with at all, and would not be appropriate to be, actually, for the most part, as believers. So it means not to understand a mandate. Now, in other words, they don't understand God's plan. And in fact, the other thing interesting about is the way the leftists are calling Christians, or so-called MAGA people, people who are constitutionalists, fascists. Now, they're saying that because the Christians and the people who want the country to be restored to a constitutional viewpoint are locked into rules or mandates that are related to natural law. In fact, that's why John Adams said that our Constitution was written for a moral, religious people. Because it's rooted in natural law. Now, the laws, they say, that are the freedoms, or the rights, that's the right word, the rights they say that these people should have are not rights at all. I mean, they're dreamed up ideas. You've got abortion, the big issues, abortion, homosexual marriage, girls wanting to be boys and boys saying they're girls, and then you've got the green garbage. Those are the big four. Maybe there's something else that's bigger, but I think those are the key litmus. Well, all of those are not natural law. They're criminal or perversion. So that's not part, I mean, the Constitution goes back to God's Word. And it gives you things like freedom of speech and freedom of assembly, freedom to protect yourself. All of the amendments, and at least the first bunch that were done at the founding, I think that there's some issues with the 14th and some of those, but because of the way they were deployed against the South, and so they're going to be used against establishment people today. They already are. The first bunch of them were related to the freedoms that are in the Word of God. And that's the difference. So they're accusing constitutional people of being fascists because they're moral. That's why, okay? Because they're, and Peter talks about that. We're going to do a transition into a detailed study of a couple of these topics. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2 something, I don't remember exactly what verse it is, says, do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. And that's what's happened. The believers, and if you'll notice, all these negative viewpoints tend to be involved in formerly Christian nations. You think about it. I mean, where is all this craziness happening? It's not happening in China. Why? Well, they would kill you. The state is rogue. So they wouldn't put up with it. Probably Russia either. You know, and certainly not a bunch of these other communist countries. They would just take you out. But in the free countries, and I put that, I guess that's true, we're free, and we're abusing our freedom. We're using our freedom to destroy liberty. Now, liberty requires the integrity, true liberty. Now, they're libertine. That's what's really happening. So in their demand for libertinism, which means they want freedom to do anything they want, regardless of whether they're perverts or criminals, that's what they are. And if you try to rain on that parade, then you're a fascist. So that's what's happening. That's the battle that's being faced. And it's related to these people not understanding the reason for a mandate. When God gives us a mandate, there's a reason for it. And that has to do with stability of a culture. And you can't break loose from those restraints and not have consequences that are evil, that are very bad. And that's what we're at. That's where we're at in the country, not only here, but many of the formerly Christian client nation kind of places. They may or may not have been client nations, but they were associated with one, maybe, or part of one. I mean, you got this thing with Ukraine. I mean, that's a fascinating story over there, and what's going on. It just shows you how much of a paper tiger Russia is, because they're halfway using our gear and they're just blowing them away. So whatever, the Russians got nothing, and they're going to get toasted. It looks like it anyway. And they got this guy, whatever his name is, I can't remember, but he's running the show over there. He could be the beast dictator. He's in line to do that. Perfect guy to do it. Because he's running the show there. And where is he from? Austria. I mean, Western Ukraine used to be part of Austria. They got Western Ukraine, the Russians did, after World War II, when Germany was cut in pieces. It was part of the East German thing, more or less. So it wasn't Germany, it was Austria. So that's dead center with the beast dictatorship. I'm just saying, I don't know, but the guy, there's nobody else over there that has a brain. They're all a bunch of pussies. The whole EU thing, they're crazy people. I mean, nuts. Look at what they're doing with their energy system. They're going to start. They're going to freeze to death this winter. Why? Who are they trusting? They're trusting the Russians for their oil or their gas. Okay. You sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind, baby. They're going to reap it. So that's nuts. Well, who can fix that? This Ukraine guy. Probably. Depends on what he does with Russia. But he's on the offensive now. That's pretty amazing. So they don't understand what's going on, these people, the people that go this way. They don't recognize the underlying truths of the God's Word and why God's Word has to be implemented. Or else it doesn't play. It's just chaos. And that's what we've got coming at us big time. So they don't understand underlying principles of life. They don't understand the meaning of any object in relationship to establishment or in relationship to spiritual connotation. See, the beginning of wisdom is the respect for God. And what have these people done? They said no. So they got nothing. They're just flying in the wind. You know, and they're going to get the whirlwind eventually. I mean, it's got to, God can't not let, God has to hammer eventually. We don't know how long he'll let it. Well, he let it go a long time in Noah's day. Maybe it'll be the same. Probably will. So it's going to get really, really bad is the point. And before God decides to step in and stop it. But we'll see. It'll be interesting how many people orient back to truth when they're freezing to death this winter. And that's basically what's going to happen. We're graced out over here. Not because of anything the people in charge have done now, but because of Trump. The pipe was laid and they couldn't unlay it. They could shut down some of it, but they couldn't shut down at all. Shut it all down. This explains the crazy, insane decisions of rulers and those in authority, where reversionism prevails in the national entity. And that's what we've got in spades here. I mean, if these guys get another 2 years of the Congress and then another 4 years, this place is not going to exist. At least not in any sense that we have presently exist at all. Because they're destroying everything that is a baseline for the place to run. All the infrastructure that has to work to keep the place alive is being destroyed as we speak. Actively. I think they're doing it on purpose. Well, Satan certainly is doing it on purpose. Now, the individual people that are in charge of various things, are they doing it on purpose? I don't know. I hate to say that, but it may be. It's more likely they're deceived. Well, because the Bible talks about that. I mean, they talk about the fact if the rulers of the people when Jesus was crucified had known Jesus was the Messiah, they wouldn't have crucified him. They were deceived, right? So it's got to be the same. I can't imagine it. I mean, there may have been a few that had a clue, but I don't know whether they did or not. They were probably completely deceived because that tends to be what happens. The devil knows what's going on because he's the one that's running the show. So this is what's occurring in the USA, and for that matter, the West, Western, all the countries associated with the West are, that's what's happening in these places. And the EU in the West, I mean, that whole region over there is way, way farther down the line than we are. It's going to be amazing to watch what happens in England now. They got Charles in charge. Well, not that anybody's in charge as a king, but the king is, he's a, whoo, he's got a propeller on his head. He's a complete nut when it comes to this stuff. So at least his mom had a clue. But well, when was she born? 1922 or something like that? You know, that's back when people had a brain. Well, they weren't educated out of their brain. That's what it amounts to. So that's what they got going over there now, and it's just going to get worse. There are ignorant ones, that's the next phrase, refers to people with blackout of the soul from reversion. See, remember, when you reject the truth, you end up with the lie. And that's the definition of reversionism. People's lack of integrity in history is only exceeded by their evil. Maladjustment to God's justice is the cause of many of the disasters in human history. In fact, I don't think you can say all, because we are in the devil's world. All right? So some of it will happen because of the devil. But many of the things that occur in human history are self-imposed, especially the political ones. I mean, there's options. But the politics are so evil that they end up creating disasters. I mean, we're going to see this winter, Africa. You're going to see millions of dead people starving to death over there. We ain't seen nothing yet. This whole thing with because of the shutdown of the grain out of Russia and Ukraine. It's going to be a disaster over there. That's all political. So, you know, it's the huge disaster. Many of the big disasters of history are self-induced by politicians. I mean, I'm not saying they do it on purpose. Satan does. But the politicians are just, that's just unintended consequences of their choices. And that's where we're going. This is, I mean, we have no idea how bad this is going to be over there because of the way the food chain works for them. It is not going to be pretty. And the news people are going to go nuts. And they figure this one out. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe they don't care. Could be. I don't know. Untrustworthy is our next word. It's from the accusative plural of the adjective asynethos. That means contract or covenant breaker, faithless or disloyal. You know, and that tells you everything you need to know about Satan and his people. This is a lack of honor and integrity that is characteristic of the reversionist, again. It refers to a lack of sense of duty and honor, and a lack of sense of responsibility, both of which are necessary even for basic human integrity. See, that's the problem. I mean, we're operating on a spiritual level here with our topic. But these people can't even do basic stuff, which means run a country. And that's divine establishment, which isn't spiritual. It's divine. It's related to the natural law of the way things work. So they're not even the first base, is what it amounts to. And they can't run it. It's imminently obvious that they can't, and by the choices that they make. Or, again, as I said, they just are trying to destroy it. Maybe that is it. I don't know. Next is unloving. Accusative plural of, from compound astorgos. A, of course, a negative again. Astorgos is natural family affection. See, when you start yanking people, getting people off base with regard to things like gender, there's no natural family affection there. That people are completely whacked out. I mean, the reason Satan's doing that is because it's going to prevent people from believing in Jesus. I mean, between the drugs that they got to take, the negative volition towards the establishment that they're involved with, I mean, that's going to prevent them from believing in Jesus. Well, that's his agenda. I mean, if he can keep people from believing in Jesus, then he wins that particular person in that case in his viewpoint. So, you know, that's kind of where it's going. And you've got to realize from Satan's perspective, his job is to try to minimize the number of believers that are making it to faith in Jesus. And then after that, minimize a number of unbelievers to faith in Jesus, I should say. That's our topic. And then after that, the number of believers who go to doctrine. So you kind of have, they've got filters. You got the unbeliever filter into the believer filter. And then you got the believer filter through to doctrinal filter. Well, how many people make it that far? If you look at our country, or the West, and how many places are people learning doctrine? Who cares? Is even the irrelevant question. Nobody. They don't care. They're not interested. Well, that's not a good story because that as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And it's not just the believer, the pivot a believer, so goes the clan nation. So we're walking on thin ice here, we'd see. Now we don't know how, again, how far God let it get down to 8 people during the Noachian period. 8. That's playing pretty tight. One family made it through that. One extended family. That was it. That's all he needed. And there's a he had it. There was a lot at stake at that point. The entire human race was at stake at that point, because Jesus had to come out of that gene pool. Okay, he hadn't showed up yet. Now today, in a sense, there's way less at stake. What's at stake? The royal family of God, the church. All right. Well, okay. That's not a critical point in the process. There may be some critical factors we don't understand, but the church is not. It's not deterministic. It goes right back to that. It's non-deterministic. It's a variable. Volitional. And that Jesus was deterministic. I mean, that had to happen, and he had to go to the cross, and he had to die for the sins of the world, for the humanity to even survive. So that's that is a point of no return. And the flood was leading to that. Now we know that the devil was attacking humanity so that gene pool couldn't exist. We understand that. But today, it's not nearly as critical. He can resurrect people out of here anytime he wants. We don't know what it'll be, though. So he can play it all the way. Actually, honestly, I think he can play it to the end. Why not? He can play it till there's no believers on the planet. Literally. Dead. How about that one? Ever think about that? The tribulation starts when there's no believers. I mean, physically, no believers, because the rest of them have been dead. Why can't you do that? He's got a whole new bunch of people coming out on the other side of this that will start the whole new thing when the church is gone. Now, whatever, I mean, you get down to a point that we have a resurrection, so somebody's got to be in it. But don't have to be too many people. Doesn't say how many there's going to be, just says there's going to be one. And when you're dead, you're face to face with Jesus anyway, so it's almost like being resurrected. You just get to die one more time, physically. So, whatever, it might not, that might be the critical point. I never thought about it that way until just now. Why not? Why not play it all the way? When the thing goes completely south, then you pull the trigger on the exit direction. Don't know, it's just an idea. It's just interesting to see how this is going. So this love is of the love of the normal love of parents for children that comes into meaning, unloving or lack of capacity for love, or devoid of the natural instincts of love. Okay, so and you get that when you start destroying the family, and I mean, just each step of the establishment has influence, and when you destroy volition, then you destroy marriage, and then you destroy the family, there's no love. At least, I mean, think about it. How much true love is there in a homosexual marriage with a kid? Zero. It's impossible. There's no capacity. All right? They don't even know what love is. And you got that going on, okay? So that's the extent. That's a perfect example of how ridiculous it is. So there's no natural love because there's no natural anywhere here. It's all perversion. Man is noblest when he treats people with justice rather than love, because the highest form of love that mankind can have includes a total sense of justice. And of course, justice goes back to what? The Word of God. See, righteousness and justice are the key of doctrine. Truth. And without truth, you've got nothing. That's why you have to have personal love for God before you can have impersonal love for people. Because the personal love for God sets the parameters for impersonal love for people. See, the problem with getting impersonal love for people, or having personal love for people, out of context or out of sync, is because the demands placed on the person is greater than what's appropriate. It's not even love. You see, that goes back to Satan's lie. You don't love me because I am going to the lake of fire. Is that true? I would say that going to the lake of fire is God loving you. Because why? It's going to minimize your damage to the rest of the community by getting you gone. All right? I mean, you got to realize sometimes that's why things have to happen. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's about getting people out of the way that are going to do the wrong thing and impact others. Sometimes you just got to take people out. And Satan's a perfect category for that. Of course, God has he's got a specific plan and purpose for all that. But sometimes what happens when Satan gets, think about it. We talked about this last time. Satan has always destroyed perfect environment. He did it in eternity with the angels. All right, first time. He did it in the garden with the woman and the man. Second time. And he hasn't done it third time yet. He's going to be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years when Jesus comes back. And then he's going to be let go at the end of the millennium for a while. We don't know how long, probably not very. And he's going to coalesce a rebellion against God, Jesus. All right, that's the Gog-Magog revolution. And that's going to get quelled, and of course then the whole thing is going to be over. But the point is, anytime he shows up, he destroys whatever's going on. That's interesting, isn't it? So sometimes you just got to get rid of that, which is precisely what the lake of fire is for, to get rid of that. So this includes a total sense of justice. In leadership, it's better to treat people with justice than to be loving and sweet. Why? Because loving and sweet does not have morality. Maybe not. If it does, that's fine. But generally it doesn't. Because, well, that's why they're accusing establishment people of being fascist. Because you said I couldn't do that. I can't be a pervert, so you're a fascist for making me not be a pervert. That's the argument. And that's the answer. I can't have an abortion. I can't be a homosexual. Well, you can, but we just don't affect too many other people. You can't get married. Like that kind of thing, because we define marriage differently. You can't decide that a girl is a boy and a boy is a girl. Sorry. I mean, that's a biological reality. See, there are no realities when you understand these people. I mean, no locked in ones. Everything is whatever you want it to be. That's liberty. That's the definition of liberty. Human love is emotional. Justice is rational. Capacity for love is based upon honor and integrity. Man's honor and integrity is related into his sense of justice, not to his love. Now, again, if you have doctrine and you have personal love for God, then your sense of love is tied to justice. See, that's where the limits are going. That's where principles come into play. And going back to, again, what John Adams said, the Constitution is for a more religious people. Now, I'd use different words, but that's for the religious part especially, because religion isn't necessarily accurate. But if I understood what he meant. People with standards from the Word of God. That's what that means. Okay. Now, you can have a religion that doesn't have that. Well, you do, because the left has its own religion for all practical purposes. Their religion is whatever they want to do. You know, it's technically a religion, because they don't have any standards. But it's a religious viewpoint. It's all based on what they think, not about anything truth. The command to obey the command, love thy brethren, does not require human sentimentality, but it does require justice. And our last word is unmerciful. That is, again, A, and then Iman. Again, A is a negative, and Ilaman is merciful. Sympathetic, compassionate, unmerciful means implacable or ruthless. The separate word, implacable, inserted in the King James, is not in the original. So basically, the writers of the King James added a word in here. If we want to go over there and look at it, we can see it. But, I mean, we don't have it in the New American Standard, because it goes directly back to the original. So we have implacable and unmerciful. Those two work together, kind of, or actually with the implacability is included. But you see there, it's a separate entity in King James, just as a heads up, in case you happen to be using a King James. So, the expanded translation of Romans 1:31. Ignorant ones, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This is the end of the list of attributes of evil, so we'll now take a few side trips into some of the areas listed and look at them in some detail. Well, so, the expanded translation of this entire idea starting in verse 29. Being fully influenced by all categories of anti-justice, a state of evil, inordinate desire, and the function of evil. And then we have the full of, that's our friend. So now he's going to flesh out what evil is. Envy, murder, dissension, strife, or that is just full of treachery, evil craftiness. They're whisperers. That's when they're talking about or maligners, etc. Backbiters, God haters, insolent, arrogant, boasters, conjurers of evil, disobedient to parents, ignorant, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That's quite a list. I find it interesting that this is just one category of the three that the Holy Spirit was working at Paul to disclose. And see how the details associated with it, this one category. But when you compare that to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it goes from a whole ton of in fact, Galatians 5, this has this kind of a line as well. And then it ends up with but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know, there's five things. All right? And that's the whole thing. It's real simple. God's system is very simple. But Satan's system is very convoluted and complex. And they keep inventing new stuff. That was one of our points here, is that they're conjurers of evil. So they're dreaming up. And of course, the reason for that is they're not tranquil. There's no contentment. They're in a constant state of frothing at the mouth. They're rabid unbelievers. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about the nations raging against the Lord. That's what we've got going on here. These people are raging because they're under the unrestrained evil of their sin nature, and that's being fomented by the devil. So it's pretty crazy when you think about it. But that's what we're up against. And that's what ultimately how Jesus solved the problem on the cross. But the only way to deal with someone is they have to believe in Jesus to actually get in the game to understand this. To get rid of this. It's the only way it's possible. So now we're going to look, and I mentioned the passage earlier, the one in Peter. I want to see it. See if I can find it here. It might be here. Let's see. It's not going to come up. It's 1 Peter. Let's just go search for it. Put the word freedom and evil in a sentence, and it'll show up. There it is. Boom, boom. And this is what he says. Act is added. You see, it's in italics. It says, as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a, but instead, I mean, use it again, it's not there, as a slave of God. The net really covers it pretty nicely. It says, live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. See, what's going on in our country is people are using their freedom to destroy liberty. And then they're accusing people who want to stand for true freedom as being Nazis or fascists. See, that's the problem. So their frame of reference for freedom is not even proper. It's just wrong. So whatever. But that's the issue. That's why we've got going on what we've got going on. So we'll first look at the doctrine of jealousy, because the word in our context was envy, which is a metastasized jealousy. Because it's the root cause of envy. This doctrine will be confined to the mental attitude sins of jealousy. So we're going to talk about one side of another, because we're not going to address the anthropopathisms where the word jealous is used to describe God. Now, there's passages in Scripture where the word translated from the original is translated into jealous, especially in the older English translations. And in Exodus 20, verse 5, it is one of those examples. You shall not worship or serve them. I am a jealous God. All right? So this is describing God using an anthropopathism for as jealous. Now, there's an application of that in the definition, and it has to do with someone who is carefully watching over someone. In other words, they're zealous for them. And then that has a good discussion of this. I think it's in note 14. The word jealous is the same word often translated zeal or zealous. The word describes a passionate intensity to protect or defend something that's jeopardized. So in the case of God, he's describing his people. He's zealous for them. He's trying to protect them. Well, we just saw what he's trying to protect them from. And so he's trying to protect or defend something that is jeopardized. Of course, we're in the status of being jeopardized by the fact we live in the devil's world. That's just our situation. Now, he did that on purpose, because he's using that pressure to create a greater category of creature. But at the same time, we are under threat. So he's jealous for us in that sense. The word can also have the sense of envy, but that causes the object is out of bounds. God's zeal or jealousy is to protect his people or his institutions or his honor. His honor, roll down here, is bound up with the life of his people. So we're not going to touch that side of it. We're going to stay with the human side and the sin kind of concept of jealousy. So I just want to set that up before we went on, because it would come up, because it's in there in the scripture that God is jealous, but that's really not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about jealousy in the sense of violating the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet is really the root of it. It's when you want something that you don't, that you want something that somebody else has, and you either can't get it properly, and so you try to, or you'll actually try to destroy them. That's where it goes into envy, when they want to take, just the fact that someone has something you can't get, they want you to destroy it. Now, and there's certain cases I've talked about in history like that. Cain and Abel was an example. Cain was envious of Abel, and he killed Abel because he could not, well, he could have. God actually offered it to him. He just had to do the right thing. But since he refused to do the right thing, he couldn't have what Abel had. Okay, so that was his attitude. There's other examples of that in history. The Arabs and the Israelis are kind of in a situation of that kind of situation, because the precursors for that whole setup are Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael could not have the promises that God had for Isaac. All right, so when you understand the process. The children of Israel have been greatly blessed. I mean, you're looking at the people who own most of the oil in the world today. So they got, to the extent that they handle that properly, they have great prosperity. They don't handle it properly, so a lot of the people don't, but that's beside the point. The potential's there. Isaac, on the other hand, was the promise child, and God had to wait. God waited until they couldn't have kids to make him have a kid. All right, and he's showing how he comes through for people. And so Abraham's 100 years old. He can't have sex when he has Isaac. Or he can't have sire children. But then after that, he can. You know, he has another 5 kids with Keturah. So, and that's the whole bunch of the Middle East people today. They run their line right back to that. And they're in that line. You can't be in Abraham's line and not be blessed in some manner or fashion. It's impossible because of the prosperity, blessing by association. And technically we're in that space because of being tied into that line with Jesus that connects us into that. So the Bible talks about that, how the Jews have an advantage and how they didn't take advantage of it. So in essence, they did what we do, what we're doing. They used their freedom as a cloak for evil. That's what they did. Same thing. You know, nothing's new under the sun. So it's defined as an unpleasant fear, suspicion, resentment from or mistrust of another. It's obvious that the state of envy is part of the arrogance complex of sins and the emotional complex of sins. So it hooks together, because envy is just jealousy on steroids, because it wants to take it to a higher level of activity. You know, jealousy, you want it, and maybe you can get it, you can steal it, but you don't have to damage the people. At the same time, envy takes it to another level. If I can't have it, you can't either. And there's situations in life that are like that. Now, in the case of believers and unbelievers, the unbeliever can always believe in Jesus. He may not be willing to, though. If he's unwilling to, and then he wants it, then he may go that track, because there's no other option. Well, there is, but he won't take it, so it's a dead end for him. Envy is an attitude or feeling of discontent. It's envy with regard to another's advantages or successes or possessions, or how they have mistreated you in your imagination or in reality. So a lot of envy and jealousy are connected to what people think happened. One of the things I was reading this last day or two, the question is, how much was the Queen, Elizabeth II, involved with colonialism? Now, these people are crazy, you know. Especially we're talking Africa now here, primarily probably, and the nations that were there. Of course, she really wasn't involved with any of it. She didn't show up until the mid-50s. But her family certainly was before her. You know, but you got to realize their whole viewpoint of colonialism is demonic. Because if they weren't colonized, they would be going to the lake of fire. Lock, stock, and barrel. So the colonization occurred as a result of positive volition among the people in those areas that made a demand on God's integrity that someone with the doctrine show up and reveal them the doctrine. I mean, that's colonization. So I don't know how many people there were saved, but enough were saved. Well, if one was saved, it was more. Remember, one saved person is worth a trillion unsaved people. How about that for an equation? One saved person is worth more than 1 × 10^12. There ain't that many people. That's a trillion. 1 × 10^12 people. Why? Because that 1 × 10^12 are going straight to the lake of fire. Right? If they're unbelievers. See? That just tells you the scale of it. So, the people get all ouchy about colonialism because they don't understand what's really going on. What's really going on is evangelism. And I'm not going to say the colonists were good people. Not happening. You never get me to go there. Because they weren't. It ain't about being a good person. It's about having the doctrine. Now, if you have the doctrine, you can have a chance of being a better person. But it doesn't guarantee it. And so a lot of evil happened with that. Okay? That doesn't change the fact that a lot of people saved. And you can look anywhere you see that, and anytime, anywhere, I don't care what happened. I don't care who died. I don't care how many people died. If one person was saved, it was worth it. In fact, if one person was saved, God was honoring himself. Because he had to get the doctrine there to answer that question, the question, what think you of Jesus? And somebody had to go there and show up with that information. That's how it got there. Because you don't get that information otherwise. You can come to God consciousness without being evangelized, but you can't get to believing in Jesus without it. And we got that story with what? With the country, because they're an E. They're in West Africa, East Africa. He met up with Philip on the highway. He was a eunuch from the queen of some Ethiopia. That's right. And the problem was he'd come to God consciousness, so he was tied, he was connected, come back to the Jewish people, and a lot of the Ethiopians were going way back. And during Solomon's reign. But he came and he understood the principles of salvation, but he had to learn to hear the gospel. And Philip evangelized him. So this is a guy who had to get the doctrine. Now in this case, God brought him to Israel or Jerusalem to get the data. Now that can happen too. But if you're going to do a mass thing, you're going to have to go with more than just one person. Right? And that's where Connolly. So that's an example. That shows that the doctrine has to get there. And God's going to get the doctrine to you no matter where you are. One way or another. And if he gets you, if you're in the right position where he can move you, you know, several thousand miles or several hundred miles, I don't know how far it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It isn't really that far. Can't be that far. Maybe 1,000 miles at most. It's probably not an easy trip back in the day. But he came there. And that's where he was evangelized. And the other side is people from other Holland and France and England and Spain and Portugal went all over the world and evangelized people. And they're colonists. That's what it was about. Evangelism. Now, I'm not going to say there wasn't bad things happening. That's not the point. The point is that they're mistreated in your imagination. Because they don't know what being positively treated is. They'd rather go to the lake of fire. they think they would. Jealousy is part of an arrogance complex of sins related to bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, inordinate ambition and competition, revenge motivation, and the function of vilification. And that's a nice list. You know, you can see from that list that there's no grace here. No one's believing in Jesus here. No one's accepting God's provision here. It's all about I am, I will, etc. It's a satanic viewpoint. As an emotional sin, jealousy functions in two directions. First, arrogance towards self. That is subjective arrogance. And second, possessiveness of others. That's objective arrogance. So we've got the arrogant skills running amok here in both directions. Jealousy is related to the categories of the emotional complex of sins. As a sin of arrogance, jealousy motivates sins of emotion. And as a sin of emotion, jealousy becomes irrational. What's interesting is we have a feedback system going on here. Arrogance feeds emotion, which feeds arrogance, which feeds emotion. So you've got a feedback system that keeps running. So it's really, this is hard to deal with. Jealous people are really in a world of hurt because the jealousy puts them in a position of weakness. And if they're unwilling to become a little bit grace-oriented, they're really not going to be able to recover at all. Because ultimately, you got to trust in God to overcome this. You know, because you feel like you're being impacted by someone else. And the truth of the matter is you're not. It's not somebody else. It's you and God. That's it. So it's the whole frame of reference is wrong. Satan clearly got involved with this. The sin that took him out had to start here. Covetousness tied to jealousy, tied to envy probably. It had to be this is connecting to the original sin, Satan's original sin. And how he resented God for some reason. Now what the motivation was there, Bible doesn't tell us. It just says until sin was found in you. But this is how it manifested itself. He actually was going to depose God. He tried. And he had a war with God and he lost. Of course, that's why we're here. So we're the beneficiaries of that process. I mean, that's the way you really got to look at it. No matter how difficult things get, we always have to view things that we're here because we're God's answer to that battle. And the fact that the devil lost. And we're here to answer the question, is God unjust? That's really the only reason we're here. And of course, God is not unjust. He's perfect. He's perfectly just. And so, but our testimony before God, our choices, the choices we make in life answer that question. That's how it plays. It's really fascinating. And that's where the benefit to us accrues, if we're positive, of course. The hysterical category of sins includes fear of rivalry, fear of losing someone's affection. See, people are jealous for people. Fear of unfaithfulness in some form, worry, anxiety, panic, consternation, irrationality, disassociation. Jealousy is irrational in its resentment and hatred of others. So it basically becomes unhinged as a result of its fear of something happening. You know, that goes back to the motivation that Satan had when you think about it. We don't know what it was. But there was something going on there that is not revealed. That caused this sequence of events to occur in him, his head, which ultimately led to the action that he did. The hatred category of sins includes uncontrollable anger, implacable hatred, bitter resentment, implacable vindictiveness. Implacability is a big one. That means you can't be satisfied. There's nothing, in other words, nothing that can be done can resolve the issue. In other words, there's no fixing it. That's implacability. That's a really bad place to go. Vindictiveness, loathing, animosity, tantrum, violence, and, of course, murder. So you can see the sequence. It all starts in the head, and then eventually becomes murder. Well, and the name that's cited right with regard to this is Cain, because this is the sequence that he was at. He became angry because God rejected his offering, but he knew better. I mean, he had to know. Adam and the woman have been doing this thing for who knows how long. I mean, God set it up after he kicked them out of the garden. He offered them the solution. The solution was a blood offering, a lamb or something like that. Probably was a lamb. And So for years and years and years, Cain and Abel had to have participated in that event, that sacrifice, with their parents. They were called the patriarchal sacrifices that existed all the way down through till the Levitical ones superseded them. So they had to know. He had to know. But he says no. It's crazy. But that's what he did. And so he ends up in this whole sequence. I mean, that's where he was, jealousy. Jealousy, envy, and then murder. That was the sequence there. The self-centered category of sins, including self-pity, egotistical irrationality, that are expressed by dissatisfaction through gossip, now here's the sins of the tongue, slander, maligning, and other forms of vilification. This is the arrogant preoccupation with self, irrationality, and implacable attitude towards the object of jealousy. Now, I think there's some of this involved with the left's hatred of Trump. Personally, I do. I think so. Now, I'm not going to say Trump's that great a guy. He's not. But they hate him because he can influence so many people that they can't. And they're scared to death that he gets back in office. So they're trying to do everything they can do to stop it. So they're jealous. And actually envious. That's what they are. Now, whether they succeed or not, who knows? It's going to be interesting to see. But, you know, this is what's being played out right now in our, with the deep state. And in their injustice system, injustice department, and the way they're running that whole thing. It's crazy. But this is why they're doing what they're doing. They're scared to death. Now, I don't think he can do anything about it. If he gets in office again, it's because God allowed it. And that's the only thing that's going to get him there. And I don't know that God will. I think he might just let the thing go down, keep on crashing. Why not? It'll be interesting to see if he doesn't. The reaction category combines with emotional sins with the arrogant sins. And jealousy is related to both complexes of sins. I mean, remember, we got arrogance and emotion. Jealousy has a reactor factor called guilt. Jealousy is a part of revenge motivation. So under the guilt category, jealousy results in irrationality where the person often regrets and feels guilty about the things he's done. Guilt is a failure to recognize your own sins and failures in a proper perspective. Now, see, remember, guilt is sin. I'm not saying that they aren't guilty and they should not be responsible for that failure. But there's a way to solve that problem. And it isn't being irrational. The proper perspective is that Jesus Christ was judged for your sins on the cross. And that you're responsible to simply acknowledge or name those sins to God, Father, forgiveness. See, that's why guilt is a problem. Because, first of all sin is against God. Now, people may be collateral damage, and I'm not saying that you may not have an issue there, but nonetheless, you can't fix that. If there's people that are collateral damage for your activity, you can't fix that. If you have the capacity to help, you should. But generally, you're not going to. You can't unring the bell. It's done. It's done. You got to deal with it. So you got to move on. I mean, Paul faced that. Forgetting what is... Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. But what did Paul do that he had to forget? He murdered Christians. All right? But God put him in a position of the greatest communicator of doctrine for the church. Now, that's, I talk about ironic. Now, he was certainly had capacity to become that kind of communicator because of his training and stuff. But nonetheless, he had done some very egregious things. And I'm sure that bugged him the rest of his life. But he had to forget what was behind and press on. Well, we got to do the same thing sometimes. Maybe, well, probably not as egregious as his, but bad enough. And if other people are damaged in the process, if you can help, fine. If you can't, fine. God will solve that problem. See, that was the problem that was involved with Absalom. Well, no, actually went back before that. It's a Bathsheba person. Yeah, David had that fit. The collateral damage that David did when he killed Uriah and stole Bathsheba from him, that pissed off a bunch of people. Ahithophel was a big one. And he became the brains of the Absalom revolution. Well, you can't fix that. It doesn't talk about her father. Maybe, who knows what, I mean, how he got involved, if he did at all. He's not mentioned. Eliam. But there's a situation where you do something that's really stupid, right? And you damage a lot of people, but you still, against his words, against you and you only have I sinned. That's what he's talking about. That's what David's talking about in that psalm. But he had a whole lot of damage around his family as a result of it. So it's the same. You got to go to God. You deal with the problem with God. And they got to do the same thing. Look at what happened to Job. God, what did God do when they finally came clean at the end? He doubled the portion to Job. In other words, Satan damaged Job immeasurably. And he kills his kids. He wipes him out. He makes him sick as a dog, almost death. What do you do? There's no fixing that, right? No, there's no fixing that. Those kids weren't coming back. He will see them later. He's with them now. Okay? But you couldn't fix that. Job had to take that to the cross, the way they did back then, which is a little bit of a sacrifice. And the same thing is true for anybody else involved with that. When we do the same thing, that's where we got to go. The cross. That's how you deal with any of these failures. Is go to Jesus. Because that's where it's resolved. He was judged for that. Whatever that, however it worked it way out, however it was done, he was judged for that. And eventually, I mean, that's how it's resolved. That's the only place it can be done. Because that's the only way that it can be dealt with integrity, is through the cross. Because God's righteousness has to be demanded, has to be satisfied. And the only way that happens is with God's justice. And that's why these kinds of sins are so evil. You got to go back. You got to go right back to the beginning and start with Jesus. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is to understand how it is that we are beneficiaries of the process that you've created through Jesus that enable us to come to a clean status quo with you. That is the basis for a clean status quo for everyone else, should they decide to make it that way. And it's on them. It's on them. It's not on us at that point. Against you and you only. So help us to recall and apply that as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.